We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his wonders, and the power that he has done. Grace and mercy and peace to you from him who has revealed his name from heaven that we might live. Amen. You might recall a commercial a few years back. There's an older gentleman with a young man maybe sitting in a bench at a ballpark, and the narrator says, a bratwurst, bag of chips, soda, $30. Tickets to a favorite ball game, $95. Spending time alone with your grandson, priceless. And that commercial had genius behind it, because whoever put that together knew human beings, right? He knew, or she knew, how we think, that we are willing to spend crazy money, impossible money, on things that inherently are not worth that much, but they will give us a chance to show love to somebody that we care about. And whether we're talking about an $8.50 32-ounce Coke at a ball game, or whether we're talking about a several thousand-dollar trip down to Orlando with our kids, doesn't matter. We will do it. We will do it. It's worth it to us. I'd ask you to think about that principle today when we talk about another thing that is worth it to us. Or maybe we have to ask the question, is it worth it to us? We just got done praying in song, Lord, grant that we may clearly see the worth of Christian training, that youth may grow your love to know eternal riches gaining. Which leads us to today's theme. Jesus-based learning. Priceless. Priceless. Let me tell you where that comes from. A few years ago, I read a book called Brain-Based Learning, and it was a fascinating book for teachers. Because it says, hey, teachers, don't teach in an unfriendly way to the brains of the children in front of you. Okay, there's been a lot of studies on how the brain works and how it doesn't work. And so be careful in how you teach. We Christians might say, hey, Christians, don't teach in a way that's unfriendly to Jesus, your best friend, and the great wisdom from heaven. This kind of teaching is priceless. Hang on to it. Make sure you take advantage of it for all you're worth. So let's talk a little bit today with the help of St. Paul and his encouragements to his young friend and co-worker Timothy as we think of that Jesus-based learning as being priceless. Priceless for at least two reasons. One is that it makes our children wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. And secondly, it makes our children equipped for all of life. What a blessing. In those early words of this text that you heard, Paul is reminding his young friend Timothy, you know me. You know that I'm not some fake, here today and gone tomorrow kind of charlatan who is just out to fleece you or pass on bad information or win you to some kind of a cult. No, you know me. You know that I was good to my word and that the Lord was good to his word to me. You saw what happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, places where he was beaten and even left for dead because he represented Jesus Christ. And then he got up, dusted off his clothes, and got back talking about the most important issue of his eternal life, Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know me, he says. And I know you. And as I am facing death, and he was facing death, he was pretty sure that he was going to die soon at the hands of the emperor, I want to pass on something to you. And this is what he says. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. You know how easily sometimes we leave some teaching behind. There's things you learned in high school or college you can't even recall. And Paul says, don't do that with this. Continue in what you've learned, because you know those from whom you learned it. You know me. And you know all of those that have taught you truth. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. From what Paul tells us in this letter, it was Timothy's mother, Lois, and his grandmother, Eunice, who were the key early childhood instructors in his life. And that is not such a strange thing, is it? My mother just passed away this week, you might have heard. And of course, there's a flood of memories that come back as we think about her life and her death. But one of the most fond memories I have is being in my bed at night and with my four sisters around. We had to take turns doing this, but Mom would sit on the corner of our beds and she would read Bible stories to us. And she'd often use like little voices, you know, to play, like Pastor Shoreline does, you know. He didn't come up with that. She did. And it made the stories come alive. And then she would teach us to fold our hands and pray. That's where I really started being introduced to this marvelous Savior of mine. It was Mom. That's what Timothy had too. It was Mom, Grandma, who taught him to love Jesus. From infancy, from the time he was just a little baby, she started talking about this Savior. And it gave him knowledge for salvation. It's interesting. He said, you've known literally the sacred letters. That's not the normal word that's used for the Bible. Sacred letters, these individual letters, these hundreds, tens, thousands, hundreds of thousands of letters that make up our Bible. I can only imagine Timothy's mother with a little crayon or whatever they used in those days, you know, and helping him draw the letters of Jesus' name and helping him understand how those letters sounded and what that name meant as she taught him. From a little kid, you've known this truth, and it gave you wisdom for salvation. Because Timothy, it taught you that by yourself, you don't have a chance before a holy God. But with Jesus at your side, shedding his blood for you, rising from the dead, sending his Holy Spirit to you in your baptism, Timothy, you have life eternal. And no one, not even the devil himself, can take that away from you. And that knowledge would forever change him. You know, what an amazing thing. This is kind of like what Jesus told his disciples when he said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Just a couple of stories that go along with this. One was from this past summer. As I was watching members of our congregation take care of our new prayer garden out here, and we planted grass and there was hay on it, and for weeks there was this army of volunteers who came every day, morning and evening, to water the grass. Because the ones who planted it said, you got to do this every day, thorough watering, while that seed starts to grow and sends down roots into the soil. You got to be faithful in doing this while it's young. Otherwise, it will surely die. And there comes a point at which maybe you don't have to spend as much time watering. It'll always need water. But there comes a time when it's strong enough to find that water. But while it's young, every day. Boy, does that make me think about Christian education, doesn't it? Why is it that we teach, especially children? It's not that we don't teach adults. We want to do that. But man, especially children. Except that right now, faith is a fragile thing. And it needs to be watered often. Children, that's why you're in school every day, aren't you? And you're hearing about Jesus. And you're singing about Jesus. And you're praying to Jesus, and you're having devotions about Jesus, and your teachers are talking about Jesus, it's because the Lord loves you and doesn't want you ever to forget how precious you are in His sight. Another account, real story, a man who is a professor of doctors at Syracuse University, brilliant mind, he's a doctor of psychology. But his family has known that ever since he was a kid, he left Christ, had nothing to do with Christ. So here he is in his 60s, and someone who cares for him dearly, a little bit older, said to him, "Don't you think about what's going to happen to you when you die?" And he said, "Honestly, I don't think about that." "Really? This brilliant mind not thinking about the most inevitable event of his life? The most uncertain event without Christ? And you're not thinking about it?" Isn't it amazing that the Lord sometimes hides these things from those who are wise in this world, but they don't know what the smallest child knows when he sings, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Oh, God, thank you for giving wisdom that goes beyond this life to the life to come and gives it to little children. Let's not forget that when it comes to how we teach. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. Christians have sometimes been accused of teaching an education that might be described as pie in the sky, by and by. Yeah, as if the only thing we get people ready for is dying and living in heaven, but meanwhile they're no good for this 7 or 8 or 9 decades that they have in this world. And Jesus would say nothing could be further from the truth. The learning that I give, Jesus-based learning, is really the only learning that can truly equip people for a meaningful and productive life in this world according to God's plan. It's the only one. And it starts with those words that you see on the screen where St. Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed. This is one of those little statements, but huge statements in the Bible when it comes to its impact. Because the Lord has chosen in a way that we don't fully grasp with our minds to reveal His heart to mankind by using the mouth and the pen of about 40 writers to make sure that this world would never forget what He had told them, to give them this wisdom. We're reminded of this same truth in the book of 2 Peter, where we're told, prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The picture that might come to the mind is a sailboat on a lake, a sailboat which has no power of its own, but suddenly the wind comes along and blows it wherever it wants. And so the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was poured out by our God upon these sacred writers, these prophets and apostles, that they might write something that they could have never imagined. In fact, we're told they actually had to search what they wrote to understand what the Holy Spirit in them was saying. It's an amazing truth, but it's that truth that makes the Bible so powerful, revealing to us insights from the heart of God, both for this life and for the life to come. And this is where it gets very practical. St. Paul reminds us as he goes on, and that same Holy Scripture is useful for 4 things. Teaching. What is teaching? Well, our teachers could tell you what teaching is. It's the joy of introducing something that a child or adult doesn't know. It's taking them, some have said, from point A to point B in their life, always pushing them forward. Well, God says He's a master at doing this. He wants to take you from point A to point B. He wants to push you on in his understanding so that you can see things you've never seen before. That's part of His great commission, teaching them to guard or keep everything I have commanded you. Rebuking. You know, rebuking is usually this. The kids know that they're in trouble when the teacher starts doing this, right? Because rebuking is saying you are wrong. You know, we live in a world who doesn't think that you can actually do that anymore. Who are you to tell me that I'm wrong? Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. You have no right to judge me. And God would say, oh, yeah, you do. As Christians, the Lord has given us His will in the Ten Commandments and elsewhere in the Bible, showing the difference between wickedness and righteousness, between that which is hateful and damnable to God and that which leads to His blessing. And only Christians are the ones who truly are equipped because of Jesus-based learning to be able to tell the difference and tell people that will lead to your destruction. Repent. God's word equips us for a life of service to others. Much like a doctor may tell you, hey, you got a problem. It's only Christians who have the great physician speaking through them to tell other people, you have a problem. You need to change. Correcting, he says, is another purpose of God's holy word. It has the picture of straightening something out, like if you kicked over a plant in your house, and there's dirt all over the floor, and you pick up the dirt, and you squish it back in the pot, and then you set the plant back up so it can continue to grow. You know, God gives you the right to do that with people. We call it the use of the keys. But by God's law and gospel, He gives us the power to straighten people out, to give them truth so that they can continue to live in the presence of God and not have a life that's tipped over and bent on destruction. And then, training in righteousness, he says. That's like taking a child by the hand. Maybe your moms or dads did that when you were young. They took you by the hand and walked you along and showed you the way to go, taught you what not to do, what to do. You know, God trains all of us in righteousness. We speak about that in Psalm 23. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, right? The Lord knows how to guide His people in paths of righteousness and peace. And what does all of this do? So that the servant of God may be equipped for every good work. Every good work. God equips us for a life that's meaningful. When we hear that word equipped, we might think of a fire truck. We had our safety days a couple of weeks ago here in town, and there was a big fire truck there. And you know what really impresses you about this fire truck? It's ready for everything. Those paramedics are ready for somebody with low blood sugar, and they're ready for a house that's up in flames. They can handle it all because hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of equipment and training makes them ready. You know, God says, you are ready. My word is so powerful, it gets you ready for every eventuality in life. Every good work, he says. Now, some of those good works are very obvious. They're very obvious. And sometimes they're corporate. It's amazing. As you look back at the history of the Christian church, how many hospitals, care centers, institutions of higher learning, care centers for the aged and crippled, homes for women who needed shelter, drug treatment centers, charities of all kinds were started by who? Or by whom? Christians, right? They were started by Christians because Christians get it. They realize God has left them in this world to make a difference, to bring His peace, His love, His mercy to a world living in darkness. And they dedicate themselves at great cost to make that happen. Many of the good works that God has prepared us for are corporate. But we'd have to say that perhaps most of the good works God is preparing His people for by His word are those quiet, unsung deeds that take place in the privacy of our homes. Like the little girl who looked at her mom and said, Mommy, why are you so nice to people? all the time. And the mom said, it's because Jesus is nice to me. And so these young saplings start to grow up straight. And they are the ones who know to obey their parents and others in authority, and that that will bring great blessing. And they are the ones who grow up to get married themselves and be faithful to their husbands and wives because it pleases Jesus who loved them and saved them. And they're the ones who have children and bring up their children in the knowledge and admonition of the Lord. They're the ones who draw their friends and neighbors into that holy body of Christ, the church, that they too may know their salvation. They are the ones that are out there fighting injustice and hatred and bigotry and poverty in this world because they look a little like Jesus. And they're the ones that are working to keep peace in a world that has been so torn by sin. It has rightly been said, if all could have Christian education, there would be no more war in this world. But as it is, we realize that we are a little flock and we are struggling mightily to make sure that as many as possible get to hear about Jesus. And that would bring us back to that credit card commercial. So, what about it? How valuable is Jesus-based learning to this generation? That's not only an institutional question. You might think so today with our grade school children singing here and thinking about this school right across the driveway from us, but it's not. Of course, it starts as a very deep personal question. How valuable is it to us? Is it valuable enough that I, as a father, will take time to read God's word with my children? Or I, as a mother, will make sure that not a day passes without my children knowing that I bow at Jesus' feet? It's very personal. But we'd also have to say that it is an institutional question, too. A study of church history will tell you very quickly that the rapid spread of the Christian church throughout the world happened hand in hand with the institution of Christian schools. And that as missionaries went out, it was just assumed they were going to start schools for little children because they understood Jesus' love of young minds. And so did we, right? 1931, we started a school here. And we've been supporting it ever since because we believe it's one of the most important things we do. Or is it? Or is it? Do you believe personally that it's worth $5,500 per child? These are expensive kids right here. It's because you're worth it to us, right? Do you believe that? So much so that you're willing to spend crazy money to make sure that they grow up knowing Jesus well. Not just in our school, but in our catechism classes, in our Sunday school, our vacation Bible school, and everything else that we do. Do we believe it's worth it? Or, a few miles away, there's a parochial high school, Kettle Moraine Lutheran. Do you believe that it's worth the $10,000 or so that it costs to send a child there? Now, the parent doesn't see all of that, but they see a fair amount of that expense. I'm reminded of a parent who told me when I lived back in Denver, when there was no Lutheran high school there, and they were wondering, what do I do with my child? They asked the question of themselves, what will I be glad that I did 30 years from now? As a Christian parent. You know, it's hard thinking that far out, but that is a question. It's a question that every parent has to ask and answer. The Lord has not commanded that there's only one way to do Christian education. But I think we ought to be asking, what is the best way that I can possibly do this great work? Well, the Lord encourages all of us. Let us not become weary in doing good. That certainly applies to the issue of how we bring up the next generation to fear and know and love this great Savior of ours. May we not grow weary in it. There will always be a high cost to pay to make sure that a new generation is able to stand before God in the joy and peace of eternal life. But hey, it's worth it. Because Jesus-based learning is priceless. May we be so convinced.